Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first few verses of Mark chapter 6. Reading just the first six verses of that chapter. Mark 6, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. He, that is Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no more mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. I'm going to be looking particularly at what these people who were listening to Jesus in the synagogue, perhaps for one of the very first times, they asked the question after they heard him teach and saw him do some miracles, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters with us here?" Dear people of God, tomorrow our nation will be observing and celebrating Labor Day. A day on which very few people, I suspect, will be in fact laboring. It's a national holiday, of course, intended to honor the working person and to remind us of the value and the dignity of this thing we call work. Whether the day actually accomplishes its purpose, I suppose that's very, very questionable, particularly in a culture like we live in today, where many, many people observe work or think about work as a kind of a necessary evil, something you just have to do to make a living, and where this world places a much higher priority on other things like pleasure and fun and games. And give me things free. That would be much more what I would like, people seem to say. As I was thinking about that, I wondered, is there a special way in which you and I, as God's people, whom I trust have already been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, ought to view this thing that we call work? Or is there such a thing as a Christian work ethic? Or maybe we need to ask the question in another way. Is there anything at all in the Bible which can kind of guide us in the way we approach this subject of work, or in the way in which we do our work or our attitude toward it? Is there anything in the life of Jesus, for example, that can serve sort of as a model? Oh, of course, we know he's much more than a model. He's much more than example. And I'm not preaching social gospel to you this morning, but I want to look at the life of Jesus as much as we know about it with regard to this idea about work. We confess, after all, it's one of the very, very important reform principles, isn't it, that all of life belongs to God. All of life is to be lived under his lordship, not just Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as well, of course. So the way in which we do our work and the attitude that we display not only to our family members, but to others around us. I think that's important to God. As I was toying with all of that in my mind recently, my attention was called to these particular words from Mark chapter 6, that third verse. Isn't this the carpenter? Referring to Jesus. Now, I'm sure I've read those words many, many, many times during the course of my ministry, but something struck me in a different way when I read those words this particular time. Jesus grew up in the home of a carpenter, and he also did the work of a carpenter for a longer period of time than what he did public ministry. That was about 3 years. If you're anything like me, don't you wish you knew a lot more about those kind of 18 years in the life of Jesus when he was growing up? Especially that time between about the age of 12, when you remember he was found in the temple with his parents and he had left behind. You know that story quite well. And then when he reached the age of 30, was about the time that his public ministry began. There's about 18 years in there, which we really don't know anything at all from Scripture about the life of Jesus. And I wish I could know more about the life of Jesus during that time. We call those the silent years. So there are some 18 years there where we don't know much at all about Jesus from the Scriptures. What was he doing during those years? Well, I think we get at least a hint about that by this question that was asked by his fellow countrymen. Isn't this the carpenter? He was now teaching in their temple. He had performed a bunch of miracles. He seems to have so much wisdom, and he's a wonderful speaker, and we're seeming to learn so much stuff, and that's not to put down the work of a carpenter, not at all. But they were saying that because that's the way they knew him growing up. That's the way they knew him for about those 18 years of his life, that time between his visit in the temple and his earthly ministry. This guy is a carpenter. Where did he get all this stuff from? How could he do these miracles? Who is he? And that's not really so strange when you stop and think about it. Joseph, his earthly father, was a carpenter by trade. And it's just natural that as Jesus is growing up in this home where his father is a carpenter, that he finds himself walking into the carpenter shop when he's just a little guy once in a while. And the tradition has it, of course, that his father Joseph died at a relatively young age. Well, let me say, first of all, that the word for carpenter that is used here means literally a fashioner of articles in wood or a worker in wood. He may have made utensils for use in the house or in the field. Justin Martyr, one of the contemporaries of Jesus, writes in some of his material that Jesus made plows and he made yokes that went over the neck and the shoulders of oxen who would be harnessed to that yoke and who would pull the plows through the field. Jesus was, in fact, a working man during those years. As he was being prepared by his heavenly Father for the work of being your and my Redeemer and the Redeemer of everyone who puts the faith and trust in him. Now, as I was about to say, tradition has it that Joseph died when he was a relatively young man. We're not sure about the accuracy of that tradition, of course, but that's what some of the history that was written about the time that Jesus lived tells us. So Jesus went to work then in his father's carpenter shop in order to support the family, his brothers and his sisters and the family. We don't know, as I said, about the accuracy of that tradition exactly, but this much is true. Jesus was a working man, and he spent part of his life while he was growing up working in a carpenter shop. And perhaps knowing that ought to cause you and me to be comforted and encouraged and even challenged with regard to work. Sometimes we get weary, sometimes we get tired, sometimes we get worn out. But remember, our Savior was not just a king who sat on a throne somewhere, even when he was a little child or growing up, giving orders to everyone else around him about, you do this and you do that and you do this and you do that. No, he was a working man. He was involved in that regular, ordinary, common, everyday task of doing carpenter work. So what are some of the things then that we might learn about work from the fact that he also did physical labor for those 18 years? How might that affect our attitude toward our work? I think there are several things we could say about that. Certainly, doing that means that Jesus very thoroughly, though he was God and man, identified with you and with me, with the masses of humanity. What did the writer of Hebrews say about Jesus? You remember this statement? We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because he was tempted in every way, as you and I are. Do you suppose Jesus ever hit his thumb with a hammer he had when he was working in the wood shop? I wouldn't dare to say that he did or that he didn't. But he was involved in physical labor. Yes, he came to be our Redeemer and our Savior first of all. That was his purpose, to be sure. But he also came to be the brother and the friend of all of his people. And what clearer proof of that fact could he give than doing the common everyday work of a carpenter for about 18 years? He took upon himself truly the nature of a servant. He who said later on in life, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, surely had to trust his heavenly Father to meet all of his family's needs when his father died at a relatively young age. And I suppose because he was God and man, he could have performed a miracle, couldn't he? In providing for all of those needs. As God and man, he could have done a miracle and provided the food they needed every day. But he didn't do that. He went to work instead. He who came from the Father's house and throne in heaven, where there were no needs like that, lived among ours and then said later on in his life, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But he went to work to provide them, did he not? So don't ever forget, my friend, when you become tired and you're worn out and you're weary because of your everyday labor, whatever that involves, that the one who stands right at the center of our faith was a worker. And that those pierced hands, which will someday, if you believe in Jesus, will invite you into the gates of heaven, were hands disciplined by labor. And that means that work for you and for me ought never to be thought of as being a curse, but a blessing. I think there's another thing that we learn from this hint we get here, this carpenter savior. Didn't Jesus, in effect, wipe out the distinction between sacred and secular? We still use that distinction sometimes, but it's really a false distinction, isn't it? And what a beautiful and powerful way for God to make that clear to us, that there is no such distinction in his eyes, by sending this great Messiah, his only son, to spend the first few years of his manhood working in a carpenter shop. There was a time when even religious leaders spoke as if there was a difference between Sunday and Monday. Well, Sunday, that was all about God, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and every other day of the week, that was all about man. But that's not what God intended, did he? He intended every day to be for him. I think of that little verse in Corinthians, and I believe it's 2 weeks from tonight that I have an invite to come back and be in this pulpit again. But there's a little verse in 1 Corinthians that says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, which means 7 days a week. And I want to pursue that idea. What does it mean to bring glory to God? To glorify him in everything we do, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do to glorify. What's the content of that? Well, try to talk about that, if all is well, in a couple of weeks on a Sunday evening here. So, what about you? How do you view your work, my friend? You think about it as a necessary evil, something you just have to do in order to get through this life? Or perhaps a burden or a hindrance, or maybe it doesn't even have anything to do with my Christianity or my faith. But that's a false view of what life is about, isn't it? God created us to work. He created us to be productive and through it to bring honor and glory to him as he gives us the ability to work. Jesus set his holy seal upon work to make it Christian, if you will, to make it godlike, if you will. His whole life was like a seamless robe of one piece, even though 30 years of it about, from when he was born till when he went into ministry, was involved in a carpenter's shop, and only 3 years of his life in public ministry. What's another thing that Jesus did for work in terms of his attitude and ours? Didn't he bring honor and dignity to work? I think that's a theme that needs renewal today. The days of easy access to entertainment and pleasure have not been a help to you as Christian parents who are trying to teach your children a good work ethic. And maybe here's an opportunity to say a couple of words particularly directed to boys and girls and to young people who are here this morning. I have a question to ask. Do you ever complain when mom and dad ask you to do some work around the place? Take out the garbage, clean your room, mow the lawn, pull the weeds out of the garden, whatever it is. You might be telling me less than the truth if you say you never, ever complain about that. You need to remember, I was your age too once, believe it or not. And I remember complaining sometime about the chores I had to do on that farm in which I grew up in Minnesota. You know the one I didn't like the most? Picking potatoes. My dad had a little potato digger and had a pretty good area in the garden of potatoes. And he'd run that through there and all these potatoes were laying among the dirt. And you had to kind of sit down on your knees in the dirt and you had to pick up those potatoes and rub the dirt off as much as you could and put them in a basket. And I don't know why, but I didn't like that job. And I think I complained about that. But as I got older and I began to look back and I think back now particularly, I know that wasn't right. Why should I think that all my mom and dad had to do was work and all I had to do was play? After all, didn't they feed me and didn't they clothe me and didn't they buy me all kinds of nice things? I was part of a family, and every part of the family has to work for the good of the whole family. Jesus worked too. And when his father died at that relatively young age, he went to work in the carpenter shop to provide for his mom and for the rest of the family. And there's one other thing that's true. If you don't learn how to work in your youth as a youngster, when you're growing up, it's likely that you're really not going to have a good work ethic when you get older. You're not going to know how to really work when you're an adult. I know a few managers and owners of businesses in the area where I live who tell me frequently that it's very, very difficult today to find good workers who have stick-to-itiveness, who will really stick to the job. Some of them work for a week, they get hired, and then they say, this is too hard, this is too difficult, this is too boring, and they quit. And they quit. There seems to be an attitude that is popular in our culture today, especially among the younger among us, I hate to say that, but that the world owes me a living. Why should I work? There's so many things I can simply get free if I know how to work the system. I trust that doesn't characterize the youth and the young people or the boys and girls of this congregation this morning, because work is not only a privilege, it is also a duty, unless, of course, some handicap does not permit you to work, and that's another whole different subject. But Jesus brought dignity and honor to labor. And then finally, I believe that he must have set. I can't imagine him doing work that's not anything less than, well, dare we dare to use the word perfect when it comes to carpentry work? You know, the person who makes his living with a plow or a shovel, or who sweats on the assembly line in a factory somewhere, or who punches buttons on a computer, all of those and anybody else you could name is as honorable in the sight of God as the missionary who goes to a foreign country to tell the message about Jesus, or as the minister who sits by his desk writing sermons. As someone once said, no work can degrade you unless you first degrade your work. It's not the work. It's bad workmanship that is disgraceful and dishonoring to God. The carpenter of Nazareth made plows and tables and windows and doors and all kinds of other things, and undoubtedly he did it well. But if a carpenter or anyone else today takes shortcuts and uses inferior products for the sake of making more profits, that carpenter is degrading his work, or that person is degrading his or her work and is dishonoring and displeasing to God. We need to pray for a high view of our work and know that our example in doing our work well was set by none other than the one who redeemed us from our sins through his perfect work on Calvary. By the way, his work was not only good, but it was self-sacrificing, was it not? Way back in 1873, a famous English painter created a picture which represented Jesus in his workshop at the close of another day. The earthen floor in that picture was covered with wood shavings that had fallen off the planing bench where Jesus was standing. in a large piece of wood that was in front of Jesus with a saw partway through it. The figure of Jesus is pictured as standing with his arms thrown out wide like this with a large yawn at the close of another day. And the evening sun shining through the window casts a shadow on the back wall, which his mother Mary sees with fear because it looks like a man hanging on a cross being crucified. Mr. Hunt, the painter, called that picture of Jesus the shadow of death. Ah, yes, the man who worked in the carpenter's shop and who gave dignity to labor came, of course, ultimately to do a self-sacrificing work, to be the savior of sinners. And my question to you is, do you know this carpenter of Nazareth as your savior? Oh, it's important that you have a good work ethic patterned after his, of course, but it's even much more important than that, that you know about his work of redemption that was done to take away the guilt of your sin. Because it is only when the latter is true, that you know him as Redeemer, that your daily work now, each and every day, can in fact have a purpose and be meaningful. You see, the Christian ought not to be motivated to work by fear. Like the jockey who, I was told one time, whispered these words into his horse's ear at the close, the last leg of the race in which he was involved. He said these words: roses are red and violets are blue, and horses that lose are turned into glue. Well, I don't know if the horse ever heard those words or not, but it probably didn't help to frighten that horse that way, if he could understand those words. Rather, fear not being a good motivation. A Christian ought to be motivated to do good work, described by someone as being like a good watch. Open face, busy hands, pure gold, well regulated, and full of good works. I like that definition of work much better than one motivated by fear. There's a little song that you may not be familiar with, and you may be. It has a couple of verses that read like this: oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of life's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. And I add, in my work too. The third verse says, oh, to be like thee while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple, meet for thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven above. And then there's that little chorus that says, oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. In And if that has happened, that image has been stamped deeply on our heart, then that will also affect not just our praise on Sunday, but it will affect our attitude toward and the work that we do Monday through Saturday as well. May God cause it to be so for you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, and we realize that there is so much that we don't know about the life of Jesus during what we have come to call those silent years, between the time when he was in the temple at the age of 12 and then began his ministry, as we read in Mark 6 a moment ago, when the people who were familiar with him from his youth on up remembered him as a carpenter and said, what are these things that he's teaching, and how does he do these miraculous things? Because he was a carpenter, wasn't he? And that leads us to think about our work. We pray, Father, that these attitudes that we described from what we could gather about Jesus and his work may also describe us. We're so grateful for the gift of salvation, and we know that that was the purpose for which he came. But he came to redeem all of life, our work too, for the honor and the glory of the God who created us and then who gives us the ability to do our work each and every day. So sanctify our hearts and our minds and our lives through the daily work that we do. We pray it in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.